to have Nigel and Ronnie here. We thank you, Lord, for their marriage and all that it gives to many people in terms of solace and knowledge of you. And we pray now, Lord, that our ears will be open and our hearts will receive the word of God and the explanation. Amen.
Drink down there if I get desperate. Something technical happening over there, is that right? You can hear me? That's good. Good. Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you for your kind invitation to come and be with you, and thank you for your warm welcome. I'm beginning to get into the habit, even at St. John's, of arriving at church and organising a cup of coffee straight away. And so it's nice to have one of those here today. But it's really good to be with you. It's a privilege to be here and to share with you in worship and bring you God's word and to know quite a few of you. And it's a real privilege. It's nice too because. One of the things Ronnie and I have done over the years is we have what we sometimes call a holiday church. And we started going to St. John's as a holiday church. That was, we were actually at Woolwich Central Baptist Church at the time. But typically in August, we'd take a little time out, 1 or 2 weeks in the year, just to go somewhere else. And it always reminded me that the kingdom of God does not exist within any one set of four walls. You know, these are the four walls in which you come and you worship. They're in good voice out there, aren't they? That's good. There we are. Don't shut them down, whatever you do. They're enjoying themselves. But it's good to know that the kingdom of God exists in all sorts of places, in other churches as well. And it's good to come and know that, although you feel as though you're comparatively small, but the kingdom of God is here. The Spirit of God is here. You're living and working and serving each other and supporting each other here, just as we are at St. John's and at many other places. We were at St. George's for a concert last night. It wasn't a Christian experience in that same kind of way, but the church is all over the place. The kingdom of God is spread around. So thank you for your invitation. Thank you for the privilege of coming and being with you. I'd like to introduce you this morning to three friends. It's not much of an introduction because I'm not going to tell you any names or explain who they are. I'm going to call them, I thought of calling them Tom, Dick and Harry, but I'll probably call them 1, 2 and 3. Okay? And friend one has a little bit of a problem in that it manifests itself particularly when they go out, particularly walking, and especially when they're walking and they come across a hill. Is this booming just a little bit? Is it banging about a bit? Is it all right? Okay. Particularly when they come across a hill, because they're walking and they come across a hill, and halfway up the hill they have to stop. Because they're a bit out of breath. Maybe sit down on somebody's garden wall and catch their breath back. And then they get up and they carry on. And the problem is that they've got a bit of a heart condition. And what's happened, what seems to have happened, is that somewhere, maybe over the years, there's been a bit of a build-up. And so one of the arteries, or maybe one or more of the arteries around their heart, has become a little bit clogged. And so there's been talk about having a stent fitted. I don't know if you know what a stent is. Probably you do. There may even be one or two people here who've got one. It's a kind of a metal cage, and they insert it up your artery, and then they blow it up. And it expands the tube so that the blood can flow more freely. And friend one may be, at some point, having a stent fitted. Friend two has got hokum. Hokum. It's not hocus pocus. Hokum, H-O-C-M. Hypertrophic obstructive cardiomyopathy, if you want the long version. And hokum is an inherited disease, And having been diagnosed with it, all the family had to have tests to see whether they'd got it, whether it had been passed on to them. Fortunately, it hasn't. But what hokum does is it thickens up the walls of the heart, so that particularly the center wall of the heart — I don't know if you know that your heart comes in two halves — and the center wall of the heart often grows and gets thick. And when it gets thick, it doesn't squeeze properly and it doesn't pump blood properly. It can be almost instantly fatal. There have been one or two instances, I think, of footballers who have been running around the field, professional footballers, and suddenly they fall down and it's been discovered that they've got hokum and their heart just gives up on them. A thickening of the wall of the heart. And I've got a third friend who I'd tell you about who also has a heart problem. And the third friend has inconsistent heart function, so that instead of having a regular beat all the time, it will suddenly go fast or slow. And so they have had to have a pacemaker fitted, a little electronic gizmo that's been inserted into their chest with a couple of wires onto the heart, and the pacemaker gives their heart a regular rhythm. It keeps the heart just ticking at the right speed. Three friends: a friend with a blockage, a friend with a growth that stops the heart functioning properly, a friend with an inconsistent heart rhythm. And I come this morning to ask you a question, to ask two questions actually. And the question is, how is your heart? How is your heart? I hope that your physical heart that pumps your blood is doing pretty well. May not apply to all of us, but I hope that's the case. But I'm not talking about your physical heart, I'm talking about your spiritual heart. How is your spiritual heart? I raised the subject and it came up in my mind because in my Bible readings and things that I've been looking at recently, the word heart keeps appearing. And it drew my attention to it. So much so that I, with the aid of one of these wonderful electronic Bibles that you get on your phone, you'd know that the word heart appears 774 times in the Bible in the New International Version. Don't worry, you haven't got to phone home and get lunch taken off. We're not going to go through them all. But we look at some of the things about the heart. So my first question is, how is your heart? Which actually leads me directly to my second question, which is, how is my heart? How is my heart? It's not just a case of coming and talking to you and asking you the question. I have to stop and ask the question about myself as well. Sometimes our physical hearts develop problems, perhaps particularly as we age, as we get older. Some of my friends are of advancing years in various ways. And it just wondered, came to me, I wondered whether perhaps our spiritual hearts also maybe develop little problems, perhaps as we get older. We've been Christians a long time, we've been following Jesus a long time, but are there the little habits, are there those little things that are beginning to get in the way of how our hearts function to their best? Let's take a moment to pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts again today, we pray. May we hear. May we also listen. May we also obey what we hear, whatever it is you want to say to us. For we need you today to be in the center of our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I guess you're in the habit of having a Bible reading. Is that a regular part of church life? Can be. Good. Okay, and you'll have noticed that we haven't had one. So I'd like to read now two short passages from the Bible. I've printed them out here, and we'll have another one a little later on. If you'd like to follow, Deuteronomy Chapter 6, verses 1 to 9 is the first part. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Always interesting to see how many people reach for a book and how many people reach for a phone or a tablet. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me. Let's just pause there and establish that me is Moses. You'll know that the book of Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. Moses has been given the law of God at Sinai when the Ten Commandments and all the other laws were given, and the way that people were going to approach God and worship God. And then they spend 40 years wandering through the wilderness before they reach the promised land. And just before they reach the promised land, Moses reiterates to them the law that God had given. And that's the book of Deuteronomy. So, these are the commands and decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me, Moses, to teach you, the people of Israel, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And we get this famous verse, a prayer that the Jewish people pray every day, several times a day. Shema Israel Adonai Ehenu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I have to give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. That's what's happening in your Sunday school class this morning. Talk to them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The Jews take those last few commands literally. They put some of the scriptures into a little box and they tie it around their arm, usually their upper arm, near their heart. They have a thing that they wear on their head sometimes, and they have a little box on their door frames where they put the word of God and they touch it as they go in and out of their houses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These commands I give you today are to be in your hearts. A well known phrase, and of course it comes up in the New Testament as well. You're probably ahead of me. Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 2, verses 34 to 40. Just pause while the turning of pages. Matthew 22, hopefully, if I've written it down correctly. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, that could have been a fun conversation, couldn't it? There we are. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we've started positively. In the Old Testament, Moses says to the people, God has directed me, Moses, to teach you. And in the New Testament, Jesus says this is the first and greatest commandment. And what is it? In both cases, Old and New Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart. But what is our heart? What is our heart? For most of us modern people, we're asked about our heart, we naturally think of the pump that's in our chest and the blood flowing around our bodies. But we also use it figuratively, don't we? Gentlemen, particularly, perhaps. It's not long till Valentine's Day. Right? Don't forget to buy a card for the one you love, or the one you hope to love, or wherever you're at in that process. Okay? And there's a good chance that your card will say, "Darling, I love you with all my pump." Well, no, it doesn't. "Darling, I love you with all my heart." We use it figuratively. We don't mean the pump that's in our chest that pumps our blood around. We mean the very core of our being. Incidentally, just before we move on from the pump that pumps blood, I was reviewing references to the heart in the Bible, and I discovered that I'd sort of missed it before, that there's actually an account of somebody having a heart attack in the Bible. Did you know that? Have you come across that? His name is Nabal. David has been anointed as king, but he isn't yet king. He's running away from Saul again, and he comes to Nabal, and he wants some help. He wants food and things like that for his men, and Nabal says, no, I'm not doing any of that. Go away. Abigail, his wife, is much more sensible. She says, yeah, take this stuff. And then she goes and confronts Nabal. And 1 Samuel 23:37 says, when his wife confronts him, Nabal, his heart failed him and he became like stone. Dunk. Seems he had a heart attack. There we are. But we've talked about using heart figuratively. Jewish writers, in fact, old writers back a long time ago, had no concept of the brain. They didn't have a concept of the brain. They knew there was a brain, there was something inside the head. The Egyptians, when they mummified people, went to great lengths to extract it and throw it away, because it obviously wasn't of any real importance. But old people, years and years ago, had no concept of the brain that we have the concept of today. They thought that if everything that we would now, these days, apply to the brain was part of the heart. So, the heart was the place of knowing. It was the place of understanding. It's the center of wisdom. If you were a wise person, it was because you had a good heart. It was with your heart that you were discerning, that you made choices between right and wrong, or choices about what you would do. There's a story of David. He wants to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and says to him, "Do whatever is on your heart." And in actual fact, Nathan comes back a couple of days later after God's had a quiet word with him and says, no, Solomon is going to build the temple. But nevertheless, Nathan comes to David and said, "Do what's on your heart. It's where you make a choice. It's where you have a desire. It's also where you feel pain and emotion and maybe fear. Place of joy and goodness as well. Place where we love." Proverbs 4:23 is a good piece of advice. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else," that is, make this your first priority, "above all else, guard your heart, because out of your heart everything else flows." Guard your heart, because out of it everything else flows. So the heart is the very core of our being. It's the very center of who we are, of what we think, what we do, the choices that we make. We may now think, well, I do some of that with my brain, but in biblical terms, it's the heart. The ultimate source of everything we are, what we think, what we say, what we do. And you know, God looks at our hearts. Just going back to David again, he wasn't there at the time. His brothers were all lined up, and Samuel's come along thinking he's been told to come to Jesse's family and anoint a king. And he sees these beautiful looking guys who are strong and tall and handsome. And God says, You look at the outside. I, God, look at the heart. And he chose David because David had a good heart. So our heart is the very center of our being. But there's a problem. There's a problem. You'll find it mentioned in all sorts of places, but let's look at Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. But Jeremiah sets the problem out very clearly. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. We've already touched on that with David. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts are broken. We're in trouble with our hearts. Jesus brings these things together himself in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus has come to a meal with somebody and he sat down at the table and he hasn't washed his hands before the meal. Now, it's a good thing to wash your hands for the meal. We tell our kids to do it all the time. You wash your hands. Go and wash your hands before you come to dinner. It's a good thing because it's clean. But the Pharisees who were questioning Jesus were doing it because it was a ritual. It was a kind of spiritual exercise that they had to wash before meals. And Jesus says to them, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's not what you put inside you that makes you unclean before God. It's what that comes out of you that defiles you. Why? Because what comes out of your heart. Because out of the heart, he says, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, adultery, immorality, theft, slander, false testimony, lies. The things that come out of your mouth, particularly the things that we say, come out of our heart. They betray what our hearts are like. The state of our hearts determines what we do and what we say and how we act and how we think. This is what determines what we are on the outside, because it's determined by what we are on the inside. Though it has to be said that we can fool ourselves. People can fool themselves. Jesus said to people on one occasion, I think particularly talking about the Pharisees, he says, they honor me with their lips. What's coming out of their mouths is good. They're saying the right things, but their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So we have a problem. We have hearts that may be distant from God. We may have hearts that have got a bit of a blockage. We may have hearts that are out of step with God. We may have hearts that are hard. So what's the solution? What's the solution? Back in Deuteronomy, if you've found that by now, not one of the easiest books to find necessarily, back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, we begin to get the understanding of what is going to happen, what is the solution to our hearts. Moses says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. Ooh, that's an unusual word to use, isn't it? Circumcise your heart? We all know what circumcision is. Cutting off a bit that's not really necessary, you don't really need it. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. God can come and circumcise our hearts. He can take away from us that evil bit, that stubborn bit, that bad bit, the blockages, and open it up again so that our hearts are in tune with him. God can do that for us, and he wants to. Ezekiel 36, 26, this is God speaking, I, God, will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. God can do that for us. He can take away our hard hearts, our spiritually hokum hearts that don't beat properly because they've gone stiff and hard, and give us a new heart of flesh. It will remove the negative hard parts, give us a positive new heart and a new spirit, if you like. The spirit becomes a kind of pacemaker that keeps our hearts beating at the right rhythm, in step with God. David knew about having a pure, clean heart. We might have used it in our confession that we had just before communion. Psalm 51, verse 10, David calls on God and says, Lord, give me a clean, pure heart. That was his desire. And Moses again, Deuteronomy 10. And now what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. God does his part. God is willing to do his part. He will circumcise our hearts, cut away those things that should not be there. Jesus might have called it pruning when he talked about the vine. He will give us a new heart, a new spirit. He will remove from us the heart of stone and clean it and purify the heart that we have. God's part, and we have a part to play too, to fear the Lord, to reverence him, to love him, obey him, serve him, keep his commands. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. I promised you another short reading at the end. It's only four verses. If you want to look it up, Psalm 119, verses 9 to 12. My reading over the last few days have been Psalm 119. Am I the only one who still sometimes gets amazed by the fact that you're doing a Bible reading using a set of notes, such as the ones that Sue was advertising a little earlier, that have been written months ago, and when you turn it up on any one particular day, it says to you exactly what you needed to hear from God on that day. My notes that I'm currently working through at the moment were written in 1967. I recommend the book. It's called Search the Scriptures. But the last few days, it's been Psalm 119, and all it's been talking about is the state of my heart. How can a young person, Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? It's a very good question, and some of you might like to ask the question. My question actually now these days is, how can an old man stay on the path of purity? It's more relevant to me. I'm not as young as I used to be. How can a young person, an old man, a woman stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. My brief Bible reading this morning as I got up, I don't know how many of you use the app Lectio 365. If you do, this morning's reading talked about Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus beside the road, and he called out to the Lord, "Lord, have mercy on me." And Jesus comes to him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He says, "I want to receive my sight." I said, "I want to love you with all my heart, Lord." What would you say if Jesus comes to you and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" Do we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves? A prayer to close, if we may. Lord, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you have given us hearts that long to seek after you. We pray that you would remove any blockages, take away our spiritual breathlessness. Take away our hardness of heart, if that has developed. Give us hearts of flesh. Fill us again, we pray, with your Holy Spirit to keep us in step with you and all that you're doing, that we may love you with all our hearts, with all my heart, once again. Lord, put it in my heart to forgive and forgive. Lord, put it in my heart to love. Each day I live, Lord, put it in my heart to do the things you say. Lord, put it in my heart today. May I turn the other cheek and give away my shirt and give a glass of water to anyone who thirsts and feed them when they're hungry and visit them inside and laugh with those who laugh and mourn with those who cry. Lord, put it in my heart to forgive and forgive. Lord, put it in my heart to love. Each day I live, Lord, put it in my heart to do the things you say. Lord, put it in my heart today. Amen.